And we are back, the Awakening Liberty Show, right here on truthfrequencyradio.com. We are live and worldwide on tfrlive.com, all across America, all around the world. The number to call in is 213-233-3998. Again, that number is 213-233-3998. We do have a couple people on the call board, but I don't know if it's working or they couldn't hear me or what the deal was. They may just be listening by phone. And if you do want to listen by phone, please hang up and call 641-793-7117 wherever you are. Make it TFR, 641-793-7117. We are also live on IPMNation.com, iHeartRadio, all as well. We are going to be joined right now by my guest, Pastor Ted R. Weiland, author of the book Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. Pastor, how are you doing today?
I'm great, Sean. Good to be with you again.
Yeah, it's great to have you back on air. And, you know, I had to come back. I took a 15-month hiatus, and I'm getting back on the bicycle and riding again. I might hit a curb every now and then, but it's coming back to me. How have you been?
Other than busting myself up again deer hunting this year, broke my shoulder in five places and my right wrist in two, but I'm a whole lot better than I was back in December when it first happened.
The deer didn't attack you, did they?
Well, I'm starting to think they're laying traps for me. They're in revenge mode. I've done this before, and you know I used to ride bulls. That was the safest thing I ever did, I think. But deer hunting is proving here lately to be my nemesis.
Absolutely. Have you ever hunted the Ruby Mountains in Nevada?
No, I have never. I don't know if I've ever been in Nevada, quite frankly.
We'll have to get you out here. There's some big elk hunting going on out here in the Ruby Mountains, and boy, there's a huge. I live right at the base of the Ruby Mountains, and there are deer everywhere. In fact, I had 12 of them move right across from my apartment path where I live. They went right across the street. They are everywhere. In fact, people are complaining there's too many deer here. So we'll have to get you out here and do a little deer hunting.
Well, I don't know about that. If I can't keep my feet underneath me on flat ground in Nebraska, I have trouble out there.
Yeah, the Ruby Mountains are pretty treacherous. I mean, they're a pretty amazing. But I'll tell you what, they are it's the most incredible sight. I mean, I've seen the Colorado Rockies, but the Ruby Mountains are just absolutely majestic and stunning.
Oh, I'd love to see them.
Yeah, they're absolutely amazing. Pastor, your book, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, we're going to talk about the Second Amendment today, but first thing I want to do is give you an opportunity to tell everybody where they can go get this book, first of all.
Okay, they can go directly to our website, which is BibleVersusConstitution.org. And versus is spelled out as in V-E-R-S-U-S. So BibleVersusConstitution.org. And they can, in fact, find the book, the entire 575-page Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective, in its entirety, in which I examine every article and every amendment by the Bible. They can find that entire book online. As they can all of my books. There's over 25 books that I've written on different subjects that are all available online. At least there may be one or two exceptions, but the vast majority of my books are all available online. I'm not trying to create an empire here. I'm trying to advance God's kingdom. So we try to make everything we possibly can free. Even the books are free. If you can't afford a donation, I'll send you the hard copy books. And there's also ebooks available as well. And in fact, I would begin by encouraging your audience, Sean, once again, if they'll go to BibleVersusConstitution.org and go to the right-hand side column, they'll find a Constitution survey. It's a 10-question survey. And if they'll take that survey, it's very quick, and provide the information, we'll automatically send a 85-page primer. 575 pages for the entire book is a little bit daunting for some people, so we reduced it down to a primer of 85 pages dealing with the most important articles and amendments of the Constitution. And if they'll take the Constitution survey, we will send them out a free complimentary primer of the bigger book and some CDs of some messages I've preached on the subject as well. and we'll get those right off to them once they take the survey. Now, if they have problems with the survey, please let me know, because there have been some people said that for some reason it's not working for them. For others, it works fine. But if you let me know and what the problem seems to be, and then just contact us through the contact button and provide your information there, and I'll regardless whether you can get the survey to work or not, we'll still send you the free book.
Absolutely, and I would suggest, again, definitely go and take that survey if it's working properly, because you're going to learn a lot. And the book is amazing. I've got the book highlighted and dog-eared to death. I've got the primer even more so. I keep it here by me when I do the show for reference on a lot of different topics. Just to give a really brief overview of the book, and I saw a post you did earlier this morning. It said, "Idols Die Hard." It might have been Edward. I don't know. But obviously, we, the people of the United States, this has become kind of an idol, an idolatry, almost against the biblical constitutions, the biblical commandments. We, the people, kind of become a national replacement for Yahweh. That's where you start off your primer. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, you bet. You're right, and that was from me, Idols Die Hard. And I point out that in Acts 19, we're told that in a situation that was occurring then with the Apostle Paul and some of the other disciples of that day, that the Ephesians cried out for two solid hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." Imagine that, two solid hours of them just repeating this, parroting this same statement. Diana was an idol of the day. And so there are two solid hours of this. So idols die hard. But think about this. It's been over 230 years now that Americans have been crying out. Americans, ironically, led by Christians, who have been crying out for 230 plus years now, "Great is the Constitution of the United States of America. Great is the United States the United States Constitution of the Americans." I'm telling you, idols die hard. And it's not a popular position I've taken, but the fact is the Constitution is our national idol, and more so probably among Christians than anyone else, Christians and patriots alike. And, you know, idolatry, we need to understand that idolatry is not so much about statues as it's normally thought of, but statutes, the laws that back up. Baal, yeah, there was a statute representing Baal in the Old Testament, but what really mattered was that was Baal's or the priest's replacement laws that backed up this idol. And that was what was most disconcerting to God, is that they were rejecting his law for an idol's law. Now, did the, you know, your audience needs to ask, especially if they're new to this material, they need to ask, did the constitutional framers, what was essentially a cadre of Enlightenment and Masonic theistic rationalists, did they establish the Constitution on the Bible like so many today are saying they did? Well, the Constitution, except for perhaps the date setter in Article 7, the Constitution is a godless, Christless, and biblically seditious document. And that's why I devoted a chapter to examining every article and every amendment of the Constitution by the Bible. We've been had. It is anything but a biblical biblically compatible document. It is exactly the opposite. And some of the ones that most Christians would most stand behind, or at least proclaim, Article 6, Amendment 1 in particular, are the most disconcerting components of the Constitution itself. Think about Amendment 1, for example. You know, a lot of people today, Sean, are rightfully concerned with, and this will fit into, I think, some of what you discussed in your first half an hour with what happened over in New Zealand. But people are rightfully concerned with the Muslim infiltration here into America and the mosques that are built and the proselytizing of our posterity to their false gods. But why are they here? why, how did it come that America now has mosques and synagogues and temples devoted to other gods evangelizing our children? How does it come that we have them here in America? Well, I can guarantee you this. It wasn't because of the First Commandment and its statutes and judgments. No, it was because of the First Amendment, the Free Exercise Clause in particular, that allows any religion, the freedom of religion. And again, talk about bamboozled Christians. They're the ones who promote the freedom of religion more than anyone else. Well, what is the freedom of religion? It's a violation of the First Commandment. God doesn't allow the freedom of religion. He allows you to have your own conscience. And you can certainly worship whoever you want in the privacy of your own home, but he doesn't allow, the First Commandment doesn't allow for mosques and synagogues and temples devoted to other gods to be built. Like, he's pleased with that? So the First Amendment is probably the most seditious of all of the amendments and articles found in the Constitution. So I think that probably at least gets us started here and probably got some people pretty irate with where I've gone with this.
Yeah, it's not a popular position, but when we start looking biblically at the world and what's going on in the world, we've got to take a closer examination of this. And when America was formed, now, this is interesting. People might not know this, but in 1639, the New Haven, Connecticut, they held a convention in a barn and adopted the Bible as the constitution of the state. This was later changed. Talk a little bit about that and the constitution that we had when America was formed and what happened when the constitution was written.
Yeah, what a great document that you just referred to, the New Haven, Connecticut. Basically, what was the Constitution for New Haven, Connecticut? And talk about a completely different concept than what we find that as was established with the secular Constitution, the national federal Constitution of the United States, that was formalized with the Constitutional Framers in 1787. It, in fact, and in a lot of your listeners will probably be familiar with Alexis de Tocqueville, who wrote Democracy in America. He actually verifies and writes about the New Haven, Connecticut document and points out that the New Haven and some of the other colonies at the time actually established not governments of, by, and for the people, like the United States Constitution, but governments of, by, and for God. Now, it should be simple to understand which, or to ask ourselves, which do you think God is more pleased with, a government of, by, and for him, or a government of, by, and for the people? What is this idea of a government of, by, and for the people? Well, it's a statement of humanism.
Mm-hmm.
What the Constitutional Framers did was no different than what's described in the last verse of Judges 21, or Judges, the book of Judges, Judges 21, verse 25, that says, "And man did that which was right in his own eyes." Well, that's what's today commonly known as humanism, or AKA also known as we the peopleism, a government of, by, and for God based upon man's own capricious man-made or traditions or edicts is nothing but humanism. Another case of Judges 21:25, as are any and all governments who are not established as governments of, by, and for God expressly established on his law. And that's exactly what Alexis de Tocqueville points out about the New Haven, Connecticut document in particular, that it was expressly established with the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes that explain them and the judgments that enforce them as the law of the land. That was the Constitution in the early 1600s. And Sean, if we want to point people back to our Christian biblical foundations, we need to go back to the early 1600s, not the late 1700s. when everything went awry and has only gone worse since. It's the reason the federal constitution, the secular constitution, is the reason we find ourselves today on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction.
Yeah, I would completely concur with that. And it's interesting to me when you talk about humanism, the whole thing that's come around with, you know, basically man wants to do what he wants to do. This happened in the garden. This was when Adam and Eve chose independence from God, and we've been fighting this ever since then. And then we had a group of people come to this country who were escaping religious persecution and tried to form a government and a country based on biblical principles. And again, you know, what you said earlier was we have been had. That's why I always refer to the Constitution, the con that occurred to all of us. I mean, that just corrupted this country and put in this criminal empire of by and for the people, which really is by and for the elite, in my opinion. But this would go back to the garden.
Oh, absolutely. That's exactly where it began, and it was just formalized in a more acceptable fashion by the constitutional framers. But that's exactly is a contemporary manifestation in a much grander, grandiose way of what Adam and Eve, the sins they committed in the very beginning. It's exactly that. That's a great observation.
Yeah, they chose independence from God, and I think that's where this whole spiritual warfare comes in. I want to read just a little bit here, and I'm not sure you'll be able to tell me exactly who wrote this, but a nation's religious foundation can be determined by looking at its economic system, judicial pronouncements, educational goals, and taxing policy. Culture is religion externalized. Look at the nation's art and music, and there you will find its religion. Read its books and newspapers. Watch its television programs. The outgrowth of civilization will be present on every page and in every program. The habits of individuals and family are also indicators of a nation's religious commitments. The sum of these expressions will lead us to a nation's religious commitments. While it might be beneficial to look at the creeds of the churches, the actions of the people who subscribe to the creeds are a more accurate barometer of what the people really believe. Who wrote that?
Now, without being able to know, what do you have the chapter that's in?
Yeah, it's actually in the primer right off the bat, and I can go to the footnotes here.
I believe it's Gary DeMar.
I think it is Gary DeMar.
It may be Gary North, but I think that's a quote that I have of Gary DeMar. It's an excellent quote, and I'm glad you shared it.
Yeah, it is Gary DeMar, by the way, and Peter Lighthart, The Reduction of Christianity, A Biblical Response to Dave Hunt. That is what the footnote says. So Gary DeMar and Peter Lighthart are actually being quoted there. And
yeah, it's actually only Gary. The rest of that is either a debate or something he was in with Lighthart or something like that. But it's Gary's quotation.
I'm going to have to give Gary a call and get him back on the show. We had him when he wrote his book, Wars and Rumors of Wars. And he's a pretty interesting fellow as well. So, again, we've been had right off the bat. And this is going to get into, before we get into the next segment and the Second Amendment and firearms, I want you to talk a little bit about antinomianism.
Okay. Antinomianism may not be a familiar term for a lot of people out there. It's anti, meaning against. And then it's nomianism, and that last part of that term, antinomianism, nomia is the Greek word translated law in the New Testament. The New Testament was originally written in Greek and then, of course, translated into English for us. And it was the Greek word nomia that's translated law throughout the New Testament. So antinomianism describes someone who's anti-law. In this case, it's always used, at least as far as I know, it's always used for someone, and which normally means somebody who claims to be a Christian, who's anti-God's law under the New Covenant. Now, when you start talking about or dealing with antinomians, the bulk, regrettably, tragically, the bulk of Christianity are what today are known as antinomians. That was not the case, certainly not in the early 1600s here in America. It was the exact opposite at that time. But it has devolved into what can be called antinomianism. And for the bulk of those people who I would depict as antinomianism, their response is Christ did away with the law. We're no longer justified by the law. We're no longer under the law. That's always what they come back with. And my answer to that is amen, and praise God that we're not under the law. The law that God, that the Apostle Paul, for example, is referring to. But that we're not justified. Well, let me go back and say this, make this very clear. Justification, redemption, salvation, forgiveness, sanctification, all of that is exclusively through the blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord and Savior from the grave. Justification, redemption, salvation, eternal life. That, there's only one way for those things to be obtained, and that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, or as some prefer, and I do, Yeshua, as he was named as at his birth. So let's understand. I am not for keeping the law to be justified. God forbid. Who would ever want to promote that?
Yeah, who wants to go up the mountain and sacrifice a goat?
Yeah, that's all over. Christ fulfilled that. He is our once and for all sacrifice. We don't need another sacrifice. But God forbid, Sean, and I know you agree with this, that sacrifice then eliminated God's morality, his Father's morality, as reflected or codified in his triune moral law, and by that I mean the law that's reflected as not all of this other peripheral stuff that came with the Mosaic covenant, but the Ten Commandments, the statutes that explain those commandments, and the judgment that enforces those commandments and statutes. That's the triune law that existed before the Mosaic covenant, existed before Moses came down Mount Sinai with the ten tablets. Everybody thinks that's when the law came into existence. We'll go back to Genesis 26:5, and you'll see that Abraham kept the law. And there's all kinds of evidence all the way back to Adam that the law, the moral law of God, was always in existence. And of course it was. It reflects his morality, his immutable, unchanging morality. Everything that was morally reprehensible to him prior to the Mosaic covenant is still morally reprehensible to him today. And so we're not promoting justification of the law, but we're simply promoting God's moral standard or God's moral ethics as the standard for society at all levels, including government. And antinomians would represent those who do not want to bring God's law into the new covenant whatsoever. And thus they eliminate God's morality as a societal standard and an individual standard. And they thereby eliminate God himself, because the very essence of God, you might say it's love and it's some other things, and of course it's all of that. But the very essence of God is who he is as reflected in his morality, as reflected in his moral law. And no wonder that Jude was so upset with those who had infiltrated the churches or the ecclesias and had introduced this antinomianism based on a corruption of God's grace, which is still very prevalent today. We're under grace today. Well, praise God we are. We're not under the law, having to keep it to be justified, that came into existence with the Mosaic covenant. We're not under that. Thank God we're under grace. But people have taken grace or faith, and they've tried to eliminate God's law as a result, which the Apostle Paul deals with in Romans 3:31. He says, has the law been abolished because of faith? And he says, God forbid.
We establish it.
We establish the law through faith.
Right.
Yeah. Amen.
And I just want to, so everybody understands this, the definition of antinomian by the Merriam-Webster dictionary says, one who holds that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary for salvation. or two, one who rejects a socially established morality. The idea here is that we are saved through faith and grace alone. That eliminates works. Okay, you've got the works versus grace thing here going on. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be following the moral law of God. And if you are truly saved, those are going to be imprinted upon your heart. Those are the things that you're going to come back and go, look, I am a sinner. I do all kinds of wicked things in thought and in deed. So we have to do what I call, and I said this last week on the show with Gary Wayne, my first thing is I call those non-works. I try not to do the things that are going to disappoint God, who are going to offend God, who are going to make my life miserable, hell on earth. So I try to move away from those things. When we talk about faith versus works, I always throw in that non in front of it, Pastor, because that's when I start to go, look, God doesn't want me to do that. That's where I'm going. Everybody, we're coming up on a break. Pastor, I'll get your comment on the other side of the break here. Everybody, stay tuned. The Awakening Liberty Show with my guest, Pastor Ted R. Weiland, will be back very, very shortly, and we'll be talking about firearms. Are they a right or are they a responsibility?
Radio is your number. This is Truth Frequency Radio.
The wicked ones, obviously under heavy Masonic influence.
Hi, everyone. This is Sean from the Awakening Liberty Show. Are you and your family prepared for an emergency? Have you ever thought about investing in food and water storage? Well, if you have, I urge you to check out my one-stop prepper shop. AwakeningLibertyStore.com carries the full line of Legacy Premium, non-GMO, made in USA emergency food storage and survival gear. Folks, I've tried them all, and Legacy Premium is the best I've found. Boasting the lowest cost per pound, the lowest cost per calorie, and the largest serving size in the industry, Legacy Premium is simply the best. Not to mention it was voted best tasting in blind taste tests, and I personally concur. Shop AwakeningLibertyStore.com and use coupon code PATRIOT for a special listener discount or call me personally at 775-276-4046. Once again, AwakeningLibertyStore.com.
And welcome back to the second hour right here on a Truth Frequency Radio, the Awakening Liberty Show. You are tuned in. We are live worldwide, all across America, all around the world. The number to call in is 213-233-3998. We're also live on IPM Nation, iHeartRadio, and the TuneIn Network. A big shout out to you all. I would like to also welcome all of my friends who may be listening from the Final Fantasy 15, Mighty Peninsula 1527. It's good to be friends with you all. You guys are great people. Yes, I game a little bit on occasion, but I have a lot of fun with those guys. Also, you heard the AwakeningLibertyStore.com ad there. I do have the store up and running, and I'm giving you the biggest sale I've ever done, 25% off. Use ALS25. Again, ALS25 will get you 25% off of your entire order. Legacy premium products, emergency food, survival gear. Stop by AwakeningLibertyStore.com and check it out. My guest today, and it's been an interesting conversation so far. We're getting in deep here, folks. And for those of you that listened to my show years ago, after my 15-month hiatus, Pastor Ted Weiland's been on the show before, and we've gotten really deep into talking about the cons of the Constitution. Obviously, this is a Christian program, and we talk a lot about what's going on in the world, whether it be, you know, he's behind all of this, what happened at the beginning of the formation of this country, what happened at the beginning of the formation in Genesis 6 and our world. We talk a lot about this, but when we look at this, it goes so against many of today's morality, today's standards, societal standards. So you may be going, wow, scratching your head, how deep are we going to get here? Again, Pastor Ted R. Weiland, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. Before the break, Pastor, I was talking a little bit about, you know, the faith versus works controversy and the fact that I, you know, I put a lot of non-works into my salvation. That's where I try to go first. And then I can start really looking at the law, which has been imprinted upon my heart. What are your comments on that?
Well, you had mentioned that you do that for yourself, but it's also something that obviously the law comes into play when in our relationship with each other as well. It helps us understand what it is to love, first of all, the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, minds, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. The first four, sometimes people put the first five under the umbrella of the greatest commandment. They explain how we love God with all our hearts, soul, minds, and strength. And particularly the statutes, you know, people say, well, we don't need the Ten Commandments. We know that in our hearts. Well, God has written his law upon the hearts of his people, but there are specifics. You know, those who at least hang the Ten Commandments on their church building, that's great, but they also need to understand that there are statutes that explain each of those commandments, and then, of course, there are judgments that enforce them. So we've got the greatest of all commandments, that's to love Yahweh our God with all our hearts, soul, minds, and strength. And that is explained to us, elaborated for us through the first four of the Ten Commandments and their statutes. And then we find out how we love our neighbor as ourself with the last six commandments and their respective statutes. And so it's critical, not only, and by the way, it says, we're told that upon those two laws hang, it doesn't say those two great commandments abolish all the rest of the law, the moral law of God. No, it says upon those two commandments hang all the law. The law hangs upon them. They're under the umbrella of each of those. And those laws under the umbrella of the first two great or the two greatest commandments are simply elaborations upon those two great commandments. And so it's critical for loving God and loving our neighbor that we do not eliminate and abolish God's law under the new covenant as a societal or as a personal standard like the antinomians are so determined to do. And in so doing, they condemn themselves. And one should take a look at Jude chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in that regard, because it says that we, in doing so, when we distort grace to do away with God's law, which ends up in licentiousness or lasciviousness, depending on your translation, it then says we reject God and we reject Christ in so doing.
Right, and you see so much within the church today that it's faith and grace alone that you are saved by, which seems to give a lot of people this idea that they can go and basically do whatever they want to do, and they are saved simply because they've said a few words in a prayer and believe in Jesus Christ.
Which can't even be found in the Bible. The fact that they're relying on a prayer of asking Jesus Christ into your heart, what's often known as the sinner's prayer, is found nowhere in the New Testament. Now, I'll tell you that that was originally part of how I came to Christ, but whereas my faith and repentance was biblical, thinking that I was saved by praying that prayer, simply a prayer that's found nowhere in the Bible with no examples of anybody doing it is the beginning of false doctrines. Mm-hmm. And people are relying upon something that can't provide them salvation at all. And in doing that, they reject what the Bible actually teaches, what Christ himself taught in Mark 16:16, and then repeated again in Acts 2:38, 22:16, and Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:26-27, etc. What Christ and his inspired disciples taught was necessary for salvation, which includes baptism for, when translated correctly, immersion for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins. And the sinner's prayer has eliminated what Christ teaches and replaced it with man-made doctrine. So they begin, I mean, no wonder we're so far astray today in what's called Christianity, when the very foundation of salvation has been rejected and replaced with man-made surrogates.
Absolutely. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to get your opinion real quick on that law. But I want to, you know, there seems to be a great division in the body of Christ right now. Obviously, we're talking about the, you know, grace, works and grace and faith, but also there's a division in the body of Christ with the Torah observant, almost militant Torah observant people who are now going to Hebrew roots. When we're talking the law, when you say the law of God, you are speaking Torah, correct?
Yes. Now, Torah can be used. Torah is simply the Hebrew word for law, and so you have to be careful when you use Torah that you explain what law you're referring to. Galatians 3, Paul refers to the added law that was added 430 years after the promises given to Abraham. Well, that takes us right to Mount Sinai, and a lot of people think because Moses came down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments on the two tablets, that's what was added, and that was fulfilled by Christ. Well, Christ did fulfill it, but he didn't eliminate the Ten Commandments and their statutes and judgments. What it does identify is not the moral law of God like so many people think it does. It identifies the Mosaic covenant. The law that was added was the Mosaic covenant, and everything added that wasn't in existence previous to that, the sacrifices for justification, because they couldn't keep the law perfectly, which was also a required. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25 tells us that they had to keep the law perfectly in order to be justified. Well, that was added. They couldn't do it, so then they needed sacrifices to also provide for their justification. And you had the Levitical priesthood and all the ceremonial laws and so forth. And regrettably, some of the Hebrew roots people are wanting to bring back under the new covenant, not just the moral laws of God, the triune moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments. They're wanting to bring back a lot of the ceremonial things that have been fulfilled by Christ, as was the entire Mosaic covenant. And so there's some problems there of people going too far and you know, almost becoming militant, like you say, about their beliefs in that area.
Yeah, absolutely. I read a blog a while back that said if you eat bacon, you're going to hell. And that bothered me a little bit. I mean, I'll tell you, I will tell you, when I eat a ham sandwich, there's a little tingling in my stomach. It says, am I not supposed to be doing this?
Well, you'd be a whole lot better off if you didn't, simply because it's very dangerous and very unhealthy to do so. All of the food laws or the dietary laws, I should say, under the Mosaic Covenant, it's pretty well been proven that all of those are not good to eat. So that in itself is an issue with the dietary laws. But I was going to say something and I lost it, John, so you're going to have to pick it up and take it from there.
that happens to me too all the time, Pastor. A friend of yours is going to be on the show next, I think April 6th, I believe. Brother Josh is going to come on the show, and we're going to talk a little bit about Torah observance. And then we're going to have someone else on the show a week later. We're going to talk about why it may not be. It'll be interesting. I'm kind of presenting both sides of the topic. Let's jump into the Second Amendment. Let's talk about firearms. And with everything that's been going on, we've got all these shootings going on all across the world. Obviously, there's been all kinds of them have been questioned as to whether or not they're real, whether people really died. And we can get into whole lots of you can just bury your brain in this and go, what is going on here? But there seems to be, obviously, the Second Amendment gives us the right to bear arms, but there's a concerted effort by the left in this country to take those rights away. I've seen it happen across the world. Australia, they gave up all of their guns. But when we start talking about firearms, and obviously what we're talking about here is looking at the Constitution, again, that con of the Constitution, what is, you know, is it a right or a responsibility? How do we look at firearms and protecting ourselves and our family?
Okay. The key to this, we probably need to back up a little bit, and we need to talk about it. You used the word three or four times, and you hear it all the time, promoted by Christians and patriots alike, and that's the word, the idea of rights. And, of course, everybody thinks of the Bill of Rights and think that they're such a grandiose, great thing. But let's talk about rights first before we get into the Second Amendment right. let me add this, alleged right. America was sold down the river when that 1787 cadre of Enlightenment Masonic theistic rationalists, also known as the Constitutional Framers, replaced biblical responsibilities with Enlightenment rights. Give your audience a moment to think about that, because that's exactly what they did. They took Enlightenment rights and replaced biblical responsibilities with them. And actually nothing demonstrates what I just said better than the Second Amendment, that we were sold down the river when biblical responsibilities were replaced with Enlightenment rights. And I would ask people, could the Second Amendment itself be part of the problem? Now, in one way you got to say rah-rah for the Second Amendment, but really, could the Second Amendment be part of the problem? I want your audience to think about this. And again, there's nothing I believe proves that we were sold down the river with rights better than the Second Amendment. Because think about this. The amendment with the wording "shall not be infringed" is the most infringed, licensed, and limited amendment of the entire 27. Furthermore, a future generation of our posterity, with the way things are going, is likely to see the Second Amendment whittled away entirely or repealed altogether. And there's been recent attempts at trying to legislate and repeal the Second Amendment here just in the last few months. And that's the inherent nature and danger of optional Enlightenment rights versus non-optional biblical responsibilities. Now, somebody is probably going to respond, what do you mean optional rights? The Second Amendment's not an optional right. Well, what I mean by that is the Second Amendment provides an optional right that under – if your authority for bearing arms is the Second Amendment and it's right, it's optional. You can bear arms or whatever else is necessary to protect yourself, your family, and your friends, whether – if you like it or not. You're not required to. You simply have an option to do so. Whereas if we go to the Bible – is it an optional right for you, Sean, to protect Bam Bam and your little boy and your wife and your and others as well? Is it an optional right for me to protect my wife and children from an intruder who comes in to plan on either killing them, raping them, or stealing from them? Not at all. In fact, the Bible describes it as if you and I were to do so, if we just make it an optional right and we don't step forward and do everything that we possibly can to protect ourselves and our families and others when they're being molested, we're worse than an infidel, particularly when it's our own. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul wrote the following. He said, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house — so it goes beyond your own house — but he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, beginning with spiritual and physical protection, and then Paul goes on, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And someone will say, well, you've just added to the Word of God. Well, no, I have simply taken it to where it obviously is intended, because what good is providing housing, clothing, food, and other things if you're going to let the thief or the rapist or the murderer come in and take it from you? God obviously intends that those things, providing for our own, begins with spiritual and physical protection. And therefore, I'm worse than an infidel if I don't provide protection for myself and my family. So it's not an optional right. It's a non-optional responsibility. And then I would ask these three questions. I'll turn it back over to you. Which is more potent, an optional right or a non-optional responsibility? Number two, which is more likely to be infringed, licensed, and ultimately abolished? And then thirdly, and this one I think is maybe the should click on the light bulbs maybe more than even the others, is which did the pre-Second Amendment Americans look to as their authority for bearing arms in defense of themselves, their families, and others with little or no infringement? The infringement came after the Second Amendment optional right, and it's just gotten worse and worse and worse ever since. But they had little, very little infringement because they didn't look to an optional right to bear arms. They looked to the biblical responsibility to bear arms, like in Psalms 149, 6 through 9, which says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword," or today's equivalent, "in their hand." And then it ends by saying, "This honor have all the saints. Praise ye Yah."
Absolutely. And I got to go to Luke 22, 36 through 38. And I guess Jesus is also aware of fulfilling prophecy and makes the surprising statement that two swords are enough. And he said to them in Luke 22, he says, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." When taken in context, Christ is saying you need to protect yourself.
Absolutely. And let me add to two other passages from Christ that are seldom used and that verify the same thing. Matthew 24:43, which it says, "If the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." And then add to that Luke 11:21 through 22, where Christ says, "When a strong man armed," I think the New American Standard says "fully armed," "keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." The implication being is that we should be armed just as good or better than those who would want to take, come in and destroy our lives, our women folk, or our possessions. So those are also Matthew 24:43 and Luke 21:22. And let me mention that you can find more of this on the chapter 12 of Bible Law versus United States Constitution, which again is on our website at BibleVersusConstitution.org. Go to the online book page. You'll find at the very top this book. All of the chapters are there provided. You can download them for yourselves. And if you go to chapter 12, you'll find that in chapter 12, I deal in much more exhaustive than we'll get into here concerning the right versus the responsibility, the Enlightenment right versus the biblical responsibility of defending ourselves and our families. I also have a tract entitled Firearms Scripturally Defended, where it's much shorter, obviously, and it's a tract and also online. That will have all these verses and some others that verify that God intends us to protect ourselves and to protect our families.
I completely concur, and I would suggest to people, too, if you live in a state where you can open carry, open carry. And there's no need to go and get your licensing and concealed carry permits and spend all the money. Obviously, it's already being infringed upon by the governments. Open carry, a right unexercised, is a right lost. So do protect yourself. And, you know, it's when we go back to the top of the show here, when we're talking about we the people and how that's become an idolatry, we the people, this came up to me while you were speaking, was a right given by the people, which has been given by the Constitution, is a right that can be taken away by the people. And if the people are influenced enough, and I'm going to go into all the shootings here and everything, and obviously the left and trying to take away our gun rights, they are going to try to do that because that right can be taken away by we the people. Am I off base here?
No, not at all. And people say, well, rights are God-given. Well, I would ask you, I would point out that the only one with rights to anything is our God and Creator. Think about it. It's inherent in who He is. He's the one with rights. We don't have any rights. Even life isn't a right to anyone but the Creator. It's inherent in who He is. For the rest of us, life is a gift from and a responsibility to the one who created us. It's inherent in who we are as the created. And if life is our right, if we have a right to life, like some people claim, there's even an organization named that. But if we have a right to life, then God was obligated to create us, making who more powerful or more above the other. And thus, He wouldn't have the authority to judge us for what's our right to do with as we please. And so the whole idea of rights is totally an Enlightenment idea. It's totally void. The Bible is void of this whole idea of rights, except for God. God has rights. The rest of us have responsibilities to the one who created us. And people say, well, it's a God-given right, and the government can't take it away. Well, why don't you ask the millions of children or infants who were slaughtered in their mother's wombs whether their right to life can be taken away from them? Obviously, the government can take away what whether you want to agree that the government has given you those rights or not. It's codified them under its system, and therefore it takes away those rights all the time. The Second Amendment being the worst of all of them, well, except for the fact of the infants killed in their mother's womb.
I got to say, Roe v. Wade, I mean, it's not abortion, it's infanticide. Let's call it what it is, folks.
It's in utero infanticide. A mother that miscarries her baby, she's had an abortion.
Right.
So we got to stop using their terms. I'm glad you pointed that out. It is in utero infanticide. There's infanticide after the womb, and they're even pushing that now, of course, as most people know. But before being born, it's in utero infanticide. It's killing an infant in the mother's womb. And the Bible proves that, both with the Hebrew word and the Greek word translated child. It uses it both for those in and out of the womb in both the Old Testament and New Testament alike. I would also point out real quickly here that in regards to what you said a little bit ago too about state licensees, think about this. When a government requires a license, it does so to provide legality to what it has otherwise declared illegal. And so it gives you the right to have a license to carry a firearm. Well, otherwise it's illegal in their sight. Well, God has never made it illegal. That's because it's a responsibility, a non-optional responsibility for us to do so, as opposed to or juxtaposed with the Second Amendment's
Pastor,
optional
right. I got to cut you off there. We're going into a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. And again, folks, get your firearms, protect your family, yourself, and your friends and your loved ones.
Real people, real radio. Wherever you are, make it TFR. Truth Frequency Radio.
I'll bust it one time. Truth and liberty. Fighting the new world order and the tyranny. The Awakening Liberty Show with Sean Carone.
And welcome back to the Awakening Liberty Show right here on TruthFrequencyRadio.com, your protection from deception all across America, all around the world. We are live, and it's been a great conversation. My guest today, Pastor Ted Weiland, author of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. And I wanted to lead off this segment here with 2 Corinthians 3:17. It states, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And I think you go on in your primer to say the Spirit of the Lord cannot be found in the Constitution because Yahweh and his perfect laws of liberty were flagrantly disregarded. The Constitution provided us not with liberty, but with bondage. Dishonest and reprobate legislators, an ungodly court system, corruption, licenses, permits, and countless registrations, in addition to taxes on everything. And I believe it was Johann Wolfgang von Goethe that said, none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who believe they are free.
Yeah, that's right. However, before I comment on that, would you mind if I did a couple other things first that I'd like to mention? First of all, I'd like to mention the survey again, if we might, at the top of this half hour.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Okay. For those who may not have been here at the very beginning when I came on the program with Sean here, if you will go to our website, I want to make sure you know about this, and the website is BibleVersusConstitution.org. Versus is spelled out. It's V-E-R-S-U-S, BibleVersusConstitution.org. If you go over to the right-hand side column, the second or third from the top, you'll find a 10-question survey on the Constitution. If you'll take that survey, you will receive an 85-page primer of the 575-page Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective. Now, the bigger book is a little bit daunting, 575 pages, although I do devote a chapter to addressing every article and every amendment by the Bible in the bigger book. And that's available online, the entire book, online available as well, or you can get a hard copy as well if you'd like. But in the meantime, if you'd like the 85-page primer to that book, the complete book, simply take the survey and you will automatically get one. If you have a problem taking the survey, we haven't figured out what's going on here, but there are some who can get it done and some who can't. And if you have problems taking the survey, just go to our contact button and provide me with your name and address via the contact button. Let me know you'd like the primer. And regardless whether you've been able to take the survey or not, we will send you a free complimentary copy of the primer. One other thing before talking about liberty, if I might, that I think is really important, that also emphasizes the problem with rights, is also as it pertains to the Supreme Court. For example, on June 26, 2008, and a lot of your audience will recognize that date as being the date when the District of Columbia versus Heller, the Supreme Court therein decided 5-4 that the Second Amendment protects the individual right to own and bear firearms. And of course, gun owners across the nation hailed Heller as a great victory. However, this battle, which we know is far from over, concerning the constitutional right to bear arms, has diverted our attention from a larger and much more consequential battle. You know, disconcerting as many Americans find the erosion of the Second Amendment guarantee, what is even more disturbing, Sean, is that five people have the power to decide whether United States citizens have the right to protect themselves and their families, to what degree and with what weapons. The Supreme Court has ruled that America, in Heller versus District of Columbia, have the right to bear arms. And people are excited that with that decision, but only until they say otherwise. And that's even a bigger issue than maybe anything else we have ever talked about.
Right.
You know, many Americans celebrated Heller, but have overlooked the fact that it can and likely will be overturned by a future court, just as its decision overturned United States versus Miller, rendered in 1939. Now, if you look to the Second Amendment for your authority to bear arms, that authority is contingent upon the fickle nature of 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9, if it's a unanimous decision, at the most 9 fallible human beings deciding for 328 million people. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to look to the Supreme Court as the authority for anything. I instead want to look to God and his immutable, unchanging word and law as found in the Bible. He is my authority, and he demands that I protect myself, my family, and others as a non-optional responsibility, not as an optional right that can be decided upon by five other human, fallible human beings.
Yeah, I couldn't concur more. And just the fact that so many issues are really decided by nine people in the Supreme Court. Folks, what he's talking about here is that four people, but we're one vote away. Four people voted against you being able to carry a firearm, to protect yourself. Four people already voted for it. We got nine people making decisions for all of us. And again, I got to go back to a right given to by the people. A right given by the people can be taken away by the people at any given moment. And that's right there. We're illustrating it in the Supreme Court.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Well, let's talk about liberty. Here's what we, you know, liberty. There's a book. Let me mention this book first. There's a book entitled Liberty, the God That Failed by Christopher Ferrara. Now, I need to give a caveat concerning this book because it is aggressively Catholic, promotion of Catholicism. I'd actually carry the book on my list if it wasn't for its promotion of Catholicism as the answer for the nation. But otherwise, if you can look past that and look at what this author has provided and fully documented, there's hardly a page that you won't be amazed with. And it's a great title, Liberty, the God That Failed, by Christopher Farrar. You can get it through Amazon, of course. Talk about a propaganda tool. Liberty is one of maybe the greatest propaganda tool that has ever been created. But here's what we need to understand about liberty. Liberty, and especially in light of 2 Corinthians that you mentioned at the first, and there's other verses like what we find in 2 Corinthians as well, John chapter 8 and some of the verses that we find therein. But what we need to understand about a liberty here in America, liberty was formerly lost in America. When the 18th century Enlightenment founders, and that meaning the constitutional framers and others known as the founding fathers, when they made liberty a goal, and according to Ferrara, and rightfully so, or said well, almost a god, liberty itself has become a god. In France, it was a god. They made a statue to the god, goddess Liberty. But anyway, liberty was formerly lost here in America when the founding fathers made liberty a goal, almost a god, instead of a corollary of implementing Yahweh's perfect law of liberty, per Psalms 19, 7 through 11, 119, 44 and 45, and James 2, 12, as the supreme law of the land. And a corollary meaning as liberty, they made liberty the goal rather than the results of God's law being implemented, God's as described by James, as the perfect law of liberty, the results of establishing his law in the land. Hosea 8, 1 and 7 explains so much about what we're experiencing today. In verse 1, part of the verse there says, because they have trespassed against my law. Then you jump down to verse 7, it says, again, because they have trespassed against my law, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Well, today's America, that's what's happening. Today's America is reaping the inevitable, ever-intensifying whirlwind resulting from the wind sown by the constitutional framers. We are one of the most enslaved nations, and yet people still think we are a nation of liberty. License to the hilt, Second Amendment in particular. That's all a consequence. Consequences, tens of thousands, and that probably doesn't even touch the number, of consequences of the whirlwind today's America is reaping because of the wind sown by the constitutional framers when they established their own edicts and traditions in place of God's law. They trespassed against his law, they sowed the wind, and Sean, today we are reaping the whirlwind. And what's really ironic about this is that Christians and patriots are alike are promoting a return to the wind that created the whirlwind as the means to dissipate the whirlwind. Talk about having been had. You can't dissipate the whirlwind with the wind that created it, people. Mm. And it's the Constitution that created the whirlwind we're going through. And I would recommend chapter 3, the preamble, We the People versus Yahweh, of Bible Law versus Constitution, the Christian perspective in particular, as it concerns what we just discussed there concerning liberty.
Yeah, again, I concur completely. I mean, we are under, like you said, it's a completely ungodly document. It is not biblical. It's antithetical to everything that the Bible says. And when we mentioned Torah earlier and Torah observant people, you know, I go back into Deuteronomy and I look at many of the Torah, the 613 Torah laws, and I agree with so much of what it says there about how we should run our governments, how we should the type of people we should have in government. Government's going to be something we have, but when I look at the Torah and I look at what it says about how society should run, those laws they're spot on, absolutely.
You know, and I meant to do this earlier. Let me mention another book or a booklet in this case, not near anywhere the size of the Bible Law versus Constitution book, but you can also find it online, or I'll be pleased to send you a free copy of it. That helps explain what we were discussing before about Paul's statement in Galatians 3 about the added law, which is not the moral law of God. The moral laws of God, we know, go all the way back to Genesis 26:5 and before, all the way back to Adam. God's morality doesn't change, and thus his law for man regarding that morality hasn't changed either then, either before the Mosaic Covenant or afterwards. I would recommend a booklet, because it also helps distinguish which laws and commandments have been brought forward under the new covenant. And it's my booklet called Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant. And it helps us to see that the law has not been done away with. We are not justified by keeping the law, praise God. But his moral laws have not been removed as societal standard. And it helps us determine, that book will help people understand the added law, what was added, what wasn't, and what's still in effect today. So I would highly recommend that one as well. Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant. Again, it can be found at BibleVersusConstitution.org.
You're going to have to send me a copy of that. I'll get on the website as well. And let me ask you this, because this is something that comes up all the time. Are we, as not even just, I'm not going to say Gentiles, but are we as Christians, are we still obligated in the New Covenant to honor the Sabbath?
Well, let's go back to a statement I made earlier, and actually it's a statement by Christ, that all the law hangs upon the two greatest commandments. The first four commandments hang under the greatest commandment, thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the last six commandments fall under the second greatest commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, back to his statement, all the law hangs upon the two greatest commandments. Did he say nine-tenths of the law, or did he say all the law? Now, there are statements that have confused people in the New Testament that appear to say that the Sabbath is no longer a part of the New Covenant today. But either Christ was wrong and he should have said nine-tenths of the law, or he was right and he said all of the law. And those statements, like many of the misused statements in the New Testament that appear to say the law has been done away with, they're dealing with the Mosaic law and its approach to those same Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments. Same with the Sabbath statements that are often confused. You have to understand what law is being referred to under what umbrella, and that's a lot of, again, what I deal with, or at least a part of what I deal with in Law and Kingdom, their relevance under the New Covenant, is explaining that perspective on the added law and what has come forward and what hasn't, and explaining those passages that also there's 27 passages, not counting the ones on the Sabbath itself, but there's 27 New Testament passages that people often look to and use to try to say the law has been done away with, when it's only dealing with the added Mosaic covenant. There's actually 39 that I've come up with. There's 29 that appear to be saying the law has been done away with, when it's not talking about the moral law of God. And there's 37 New Testament scriptures they never mention that prove that the moral laws of God are still in existence, like Romans 3:31 that I quoted earlier.
Right. And, you know, Paul taught it is confusing to a lot of Christians, because they're and like I said, especially I see this whole division within the body of Christ now. And then the thing that's worrisome to me is I see Hebrew roots people that have become militant. Like I said, I see a division in the body of Christ. And then I see some of those people actually turning away from Christ and what he did on the cross as the Savior, his blood, his sacrifice, and really going right back into what Paul referred to as the schoolmaster. That's a concern to me.
Yeah, and that's right. That's a part of Galatians 3. The schoolmaster was the Mosaic covenant, and it says it was added because of transgressions. In other words, you know, and keep in mind, 1 John 3:4 tells us that sin is a violation of the law, and it tells us that the added law was added because of transgressions of the previous covenant. So the law had to exist under the previous covenant in order for them to have transgressed. And I explain it this way: because they did not love God and love their neighbor freely enough to keep the law from their hearts and minds, God says, all right, I'm going to put you under a schoolmaster, the Mosaic covenant, that's going to demand you keep the law in order to be righteous before me, which was not a part of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a part of the Mosaic covenant, and it's going to make you look for Christ. And the new covenant means of keeping the law, which is essentially the same as what was under the Abrahamic covenant. Christ brought us back to loving God and to loving our neighbor, to freely keep them from our heart, at least the remnant who have surrendered themselves to Christ to do so. And yet you do have these Hebrew roots people who want to take us back to the schoolmaster and demand that we keep things that was a part of the added law and not simply a part of the Mosaic, or excuse me, the moral laws of God.
Right. Let me ask you this. Like I said, I'm split. I mean, there are so many things when the Torah comes up and I read that, and especially, like I said, its application towards society and government. Is there a difference between the Talmud and the Torah?
Oh, is there a difference between the Talmud and the Torah? You know, most people believe, when you hear this term Judeo-Christianity, that's comparable to saying Islamic Christianity. Judeo-Christianity refers to Judaism. Most people think Judaism is the Old Testament Israelites observing the Torah, the moral laws of God. Judaism, in fact, by their own testimony, their own admissions, Judaism is basically represented in Matthew chapter 15, 6 through 9, as the traditions, the oral traditions of the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees. Those oral traditions, Christ condemns them under no certain terms, that they had turned to their own oral traditions rather than the written laws of God. The oral traditions of the Pharisees is what's today known as Judaism. And those oral traditions, Sean, were codified circa 500 AD into what today we know as the Babylonian Talmud. And the Babylonian Talmud is the, and that's they, that's their religious book of faith, and they admit to it in all of their encyclopedias and almanacs and so forth. It's not the Torah. It's the Babylonian Talmud, the traditions of the elders that were codified into the Babylonian Talmud, which is the antithesis of nearly everything found in the morally found in the Torah. And arguably, the most antichrist piece of literature on the planet.
Right.
And so there's absolutely a huge difference between the Talmud and the Torah. The Torah represents the written laws of God, the Talmud, the oral traditions of the elders, which is the religious book of faith of today's Jews, who, by the way, aren't even genetic Israelites. They admit that as well in their encyclopedias.
They're simply
proselytes, descendants of those who were proselytes to the religion of Judaism, and who were not genetic Israelites in the first place, the Ashkenazis or the Khazars in particular.
Khazars. Yeah, a revelation, the Jews who are not Jews but do lie. What do you think about the Noahide laws?
The Noahide laws are a mixed bag, particularly could be dangerous in the hands of those who are intent on destroying Christianity, and we're not talking about the Islams, but the Talmud very clearly says, again, as arguably the most antichrist piece of literature on the planet, they are, in fact, intend to destroy Christianity as along with the Muslims as well. But they would destroy the Muslims. They would destroy each other as well. You know, one basic today's Jews basically are found, their progenitors, at least a good portion of them, are their progenitors are found in the Edomites, whereas the Muslims are found in the Ishmaelites. And that's a whole nother issue. I've written books concerning the true identity of those genetic descendants of Israel today, and it's not, I'll guarantee you, it's not today's Jews, and they admit so. For example, in the 1980 Jewish Almanac, the very first chapter is entitled Identity Crisis. The very first sentence says, strictly speaking, it's incorrect to call an ancient Jew an Israelite or a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. They know they're not Israelites, and they admit to it. Now, that 1980 Jewish almanac is pretty hard to find, but I have finally secured copies, and you can find it, I think, online now as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of the Noahide things I've been seeing, you know, they're talking about this is where the Antichrist is going to come from. This is why Christians will be beheaded. This is why Muslims will be beheaded, because we do not honor God, their God. And if we do, if we want to profess our belief in Jesus Christ, that's a violation to them. And this is concerning to me, and it looks like, you know, end of days are coming.
Well, boy, that's a whole other discussion about the Antichrist. There is no biblical Antichrist. John is the only one who mentions the Antichrist in his second and third epistles, and it's Antichrists that were in existence at the time he lived, and that continue anyone who fits the descriptions of the Antichrists. Would still be Antichrist today. That whole doctrine of the Antichrist is totally non-biblical to begin with, but doesn't mean that they still might not want to accomplish their goals through some other means. It's Christians who are saying that's where the Antichrist is going to come. Well, the Antichrist, and again, all you have to do is just read John for what he says. It's a plurality of people who rejected Christ as the Son of God and as God who came in the flesh. Amongst other things.
I think those are the elites of the world, and I think there's quite a few of them, but I think it's a very small part of the population. Again, we're running out of time here. Always so good to have you on the show. You're full of information. Let everybody know again where they can get your book, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective.
Okay, if they'll go to our website at Bible versus Constitution, again, for those who haven't already heard this, versus is spelled out, and it's V-E-R-S-U-S, BibleVersusConstitution.org, and they can find the entire book on our online book page, along with several other of my books I've written, including Law and Kingdom, The Relevance Under the New Covenant, and they can also take our survey and receive a primer, the 85-page primer of the bigger book. We'll send it to them, just need a name and address, whether they get the survey taken or not. If they will provide that to me, we will get the primer out to them in short order, at least once we're dug out of the blizzard conditions we are. In fact, I just saw somebody go by that's plowing my road for me.
Oh, very good. That's you know, hopefully they don't berm your driveway, because that's always a pain. Yeah. Folks, Pastor, thank you so much for tuning in today. And